came by here to let somebody know that Jesus is the answer. I don't care what the perplexity is or what the problem is. Jesus is the answer. Whatever is the problem in life, he is the answer. Oh, Father God, we just need you to come by here and talk to us this morning and open up our understanding into the deep and marvelous truths of your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Go with me in your Bibles now to Proverbs 3. And I would like for us to consider verses 5 and 6, and so we will read it out loud together because it will be our center of focus as we put the 12 steps on the screen, please, Brother Mike. If we could put the 12 steps to freedom on the screen, I appreciate it. Amen. What we're going to do is we're going to go back to one of our old slides, and we're going to pull it up that way. So how about we go back to the slide from 2 weeks ago? And we're going to pull that up, and we're going to first read this, and that'll give you enough time to do that. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. When you have it, say amen. If you're looking for it, say hallelujah. All right, saints of the living God, let's read out loud together Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Matter of fact, let's read Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. And it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." The message this morning is, O Lord, comma, you decide. O Lord, comma, you decide. O Lord, you decide. Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll do what? He shall direct thy path. Let's go up on the screen. And let's go over what we've been discussing. I don't know if y'all know this, but we're at step number 11 today. So let's go back over the previous one. Step number one, everyone out loud together. Step one, we admitted we were powerless over sin, that our lives had become unmanageable. Step two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Step number three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. Step four, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Step five, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrong. Step six, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Step seven, we humbly asked him to remove our shortcomings. Step eight, we made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Step nine, we made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or other. Step 10, we continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. Step number 11, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. And step number 12, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to sinners and to practice these principles in all our affairs. Put step number 11 back up for me, please, sir. We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of his will and the power to carry that out. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll do what? He will direct your path. So we have finally admitted that we are powerless over sin, that our lives were out of control. Now, what do we do? Then we finally came to realize that only a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And we made a conscious decision to turn turn our lives over to God, now what do we do? Then we made a fearless moral inventory of ourselves. We searched deep into our hearts. We discovered our true weaknesses and shortcomings. And now what do we do? Then we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. In other words, we confessed our sins to God and our faults to one another. Now what do we do? Then we made the decision to let God remove all of our shortcomings, and we broke down and asked God to remove each shortcoming. We confessed them to him and asked him to remove them one by one. Now what do we do? Then we made a list of every person we had wronged or harmed, and then we went and made amends to them, except where to do so would harm them or somebody else. Now what do we do? We continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, we promptly admitted it. In other words, we kept comparing ourselves to Jesus until his life is lived out in our lives. Now what do we do? Now what do we do? I've done all those other things. Now what? I have gone through the process of the purge. You know that in addiction, there's usually this cycle. It's called binge and purge. And what is that? Usually what you'll have is individuals who are struggling, trying to overcome, they will go through a process where they binge on their drug, whether it's alcohol, whether it's cocaine, whatever it is. They just go through these binges, man, all weekend long. I had a member of mine at a church that I pastored not more than 30 years ago. And he would go through this cycle where he would just come up missing for, you know, 3 or 4 days at a time. And that's when he would just go on these binges, you know, sell his car, man, just go through the family savings account. And then after that, he would go through a purging process where he felt so sorry, so apologetic. And for about 5-6 months, he'd be doing good again until he went on another binge. So you have this binge and purge. So now that we have gone through the purging process, we've been binging on sin all of our lives. Now it's time to go through the purging process. The question is, what do I do now? Now, what do we do? Step number 11 answers the what now question. Step number 11 is the answer to that age-old question, what now? And step number 11, read it with me, it's on the screen. Step number 11 says, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. I want you to get this now. As we are going through the process of deliverance from addiction to sin, there are two things that we must do. First, we must acknowledge that we are growing in Jesus. This is not a one-day journey, but a lifelong process. I am growing in Jesus. That's the first thing. I've got to acknowledge that. I have to remind myself of this. I am growing in Jesus. And so that's where the serenity prayer comes in at. The serenity prayer, Lord, grant me the courage to change the things that I can. The serenity, I'm sorry, starts off by saying, Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. That's the serenity prayer. And so I recognize that there are things in my life that will not be changed overnight. I'm not making excuses because I'm growing in Christ Jesus. I'm not sitting around minimizing the standards of God's law. But what I'm saying is the standards are so high that God is going to have to lift me up to those standards. I want you to get this now. I'm not there yet, but I'm on my way to the Canaan land. I'm on my way, praise the good Lord, I'm on my way. And so, Lord, lift me up, and I shall stand. By faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. So I acknowledge that this is not a one-day journey, but I must grow in grace, and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Second of all, first I must acknowledge that I am growing in Jesus. And second, we have to have something in place that prevents us from relapsing. We start the journey, but we don't think about the relapse. As I told you when we first began this, listen to me very closely now. As I told you when we first began this series on the 12 steps of freedom from sin, that I live moment by moment. And then 2 weeks ago when we were here together, I talked about the fact that there should be periodic celebrations of where God has brought me. I want you to get this now. In that moment by moment living, I don't have to worry about next week, next month, or next year. I don't have to worry about the next hour. I need to remain free right now. I just need to remain free right now. I got to get through right now. I got to stop cussing folk out right now. I don't know who's going to get on my nerves tomorrow, but tomorrow is not promised. Lord, I just pray you help me to take one day at a time. I want you to get this now. This is serious stuff here. So in this moment, I am living in the victory of Christ. And then I will live in that moment when the next moment comes, et cetera, et cetera. And then periodically, as we discussed the last time, we celebrate the victory that God has given us. We look over our past and we say, the Lord has brought me a mighty long way. I'm not all that I should be, but I know one thing, I ain't what I used to be. Somebody ought to say amen out there. And so in this reality, in this what, everybody? In this reality, God helps us to put something in place that will prevent us from relapsing. And that's step number 11. We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. The truth is, we are prone to relapsing into sin, and we are prone to relinquishing the fight. I'm going to say that again because it sounds good. The truth is, we are prone to relapsing into sin, and we are prone to relinquishing the fight. That's our human nature. The good that I would, I don't do, and the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. I have a tendency, a natural born tendency, a bent toward evil, a propensity towards sin. And so I need something to stop me from being who I've always been, from going back to that which is natural for me. I remember I was watching a fight between Who was it? If I recall correctly, it was Floyd Mayweather versus Ricky Hatton of England. There's only one Ricky Hatton. Ricky Hatton is only one. Walking along, singing this song, walking in a Hatton Wonderland. And so Hatton is in there, and everybody said, this is going to be the guy that's going to finally take Mayweather's zero away from him. And in the 10th round, I got it now, in the 10th round, Mayweather caught Ricky Hatton with one of the prettiest check hooks I've ever seen in my life. It was a left check hook. And he timed it so beautiful that when he tapped the man on the chin, he went head first like a wrestler into the turnbuckles. And he went down, and the referee began to count. And Emmanuel Stewart, and I debate between myself who was the better of the two commentators, Emmanuel Stewart or George Foreman. I don't know. They both were very good. I like George Foreman a little bit better, I will admit. But Emmanuel Stewart, when Ricky Hatton got back up, Emmanuel Stewart said something I'll never forget. He said, Ricky Hatton doesn't know how to hold on. They were saying, Ricky Hatton is going to need to hold on to get out of this round. If he can hold on a little while longer, this is Jim Lampley I'm imitating, by the way. If he can hold on a little while longer, perhaps he can get out of this round. And Emmanuel Stewart, the ever calm guy, used to be the trainer for Thomas the Hitman Hearns, he says, he doesn't know how to do it. He's always been the aggressor. He doesn't know how to hold on. And there's a seriousness about boxing that fighters always, when they're in trouble, will revert back, no matter how much you train them, no matter how much you go through, when they get in trouble. Now, when they're winning, they will follow the techniques. But when they get into trouble, they're going to revert to what they've always known. And if what they've always known is slugging, they're going to try to slug it out. If what they've always known is getting on their bike and bike pedaling, that's what they're going to do.
If what they've always known is to hold, that's what they're going to do. They're going to hold. Ricky Hatton did not know how to hold. He was the aggressor. He reverted back to what he's always done. And the truth of the matter is that in our lives and in our spiritual walks, we have a tendency in the heat of the battle to revert back to that which has always worked for us, that which we are most accustomed to doing, that which has become so much a part of us to where we can do it without even thinking. We are prone to relapsing into sin, and we are prone to relinquishing the fight. And so step number 11, read it with me one more time. We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. The word for today, the secret word is consecration. What's the word for today? What's the word for today? The word for today is consecration. The word for today is consecration. The word for today is consecration. This is the $64,000 pyramid. The good thing is you don't have to try to guess the word. I'm going to tell you what the word is. Remember the $64,000 pyramid? You had to sit there and try to guess. The other person tried to figure out what the word was, and you sitting at home knew how to give all the clues. But I guarantee you, had you been on that show, you wouldn't have known how to give any clue. Amen. Somebody know what I'm talking about now? But the word for today is consecration. What's the word for today? The word for today is consecration. Go back in your Bibles to Proverbs 3. I'm almost done, by the way. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." I want you to get this now. The word for today is what? The word for today is what? Let's be honest for a moment. The reason we became addicted to sin is because of the decisions that we made. The reason that we are here where we are, wherever that is in our life, wherever the is in your life, the reason you is there. It's bad English, but it's good preaching. The reason that you is there is because, listen to me closely now, is because of the decisions that you have made. Now, hold that little nugget in your mind and go to James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Now, you're going to keep Proverbs, but you're going to put one finger in Proverbs, you're going to turn to the back of the Bible, to James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. You're going to shoot all the way almost to the back of that Bible. James chapter 1. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. James is right before 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Peter. James chapter 1. Look at this right here. Listen. Shh. Listen. James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. And I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. It says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generally to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." Did you hear that now? The reason that I am where I am is because of the decisions that I have made, which have brought me to where I am. I am where I am because I did what I did. And I did what I did because of the decisions that I made. My decisions. My decisions. The truth of the matter is that we are born in sin and we're shaping in iniquity. We are born in sin and we're shaping in iniquity. Therefore, we naturally do not make good decisions. Our decision-making skills are jacked up. Our decision-making skills are jacked up. I'm intentionally pacing myself slow this morning because I want this thing to really get deep into your mind. Our decision-making skills are jacked up. If every rationale, every impulse, if every decision is a bad one, then maybe you need to stop trying to make decisions. Once you get this now, if every rationale, every impulse, every decision is bad, then maybe you need to stop trying to make decisions. I remember I was watching the movie Shawshank Redemption, and there was a scene where they brought this young man into the prison, and he had been in and out of every jail in the Northeast, because I believe that movie was supposed to be about the state of Maine. And he had been through every single jail just about in the Northeast. And he was bragging about his burglaries and bragging about his breaking and entries and bragging about stealing cars and bragging about all the different stuff. And every time he'd do it, he got caught. And so the star of the show said, "It doesn't appear to me that you're a pretty good criminal because you always get caught." At some point, you have to say to yourself, you know what? Maybe I'm just not that good at doing this. Maybe I ought to put my focus in doing something else. So I remember in high school, we had a baseball team. And we had the sorriest baseball team in the city of Washington, D.C. So a couple of my friends were joking and daring me. They said, "Rob, why don't you go on out for the baseball team?" I said, "All right, I'm going to go out for the pitcher. I'm going to try out to be the pitcher on the baseball team." And so I got up on the mound. I wish y'all could have seen me. Man, that was back when I could get my leg real high. And I threw the ball. And the ball went flying through the air at every bit of 20 miles an hour. And the ball hit everything but the catcher's glove. And that was with him jumping up and trying to go over here like this to catch it. I mean, I couldn't pitch a ball if my life depended on it. I make Barack Obama look like a John Smoltz from the Atlanta Braves. Terrible at pitching. And so you know what I decided? I don't think I'm going to go into pitching. I'm going to try a little something else. Now, as quiet as it's kept, and this might be a better analogy, as quiet as it's kept, my writing skills suck. And that's putting it mildly. That's putting it very mildly. So instead, I want y'all to get this now. Instead of me making a fool of myself, I always get someone to edit my writing. Because I have the writing skills of a second grader. And I don't mean to insult any of the second graders that are in here. But since my writing skills are so poor, I say, you know what I'm going to do? I'll just put my thought on the paper the best I know how. And my best just ain't good enough. But I'm going to put the best I know how on a piece of paper, and then I'll let somebody else edit it so that it can at least in some kind of way, Sister Edwards, look as if it resembles the English language. Are y'all with me now? It doesn't make sense. It does not make sense to keep on doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. I heard somebody say that's one definition of insanity. Doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting a different result. And so over and over and over, I keep trying to make decisions. And over and over and over, I mess things up. I'm broke. I'm poor. Family's all messed up. Life all messed up. Every decision, every impulse, every rationale has led me to a place of regret and remorse. At some point, maybe I need to stop trying to do this thing by myself. That's why David said in Psalm 25, he said, man, every decision I make, made a decision to mess around with another man's wife. made a decision to number Israel, made a decision to show favoritism among my children, made a decision to turn a blind eye when my son raped my daughter, made a decision. Are you starting to follow the trend here? David said, well, you know what? Every time I have a decision that I need to make, it seems as if I'm making a bad decision. And this was King David, one of God's top officials. I mean, he was one of the best decision makers, and so his decisions were all messed up. Can you imagine what my stuff must look like? What your stuff must look like? What our stuff must look like? David said, every decision I seem to make seems to be a bad one. So one day, he just got to a point where he said, I'm going to have to stop doing this on my own. So in Psalm 25, verse 3, he says, show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and you teach me, for you're the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long. Our standard answer, listen, our standard answer for every question about our decisions should be this. Heck if I know. Someone says, what type of person are you looking to marry? Heck if I know. If I wasn't at church, I would tell you what you really should be saying. Heck if I know. What kind of car are you going to get? Heck if I know. What you doing for this? Heck if I know. What school are you planning to go to? Heck if I know. What are you planning to do with your finances to prepare for retirement? Heck if I know. Every decision that I make has been a bad one, so I'm going to stop making decisions. You ask me, what are my plans? I don't have plans. What do I want to do? I don't have what I plan to do. What of my decisions? I don't have decisions. Heck if I know. Every time I've tried to put my hand in it, I've messed it up. Don't ask me about what I'm going to do, because the answer is going to be the same. Until I talk to God, heck if I know. So we saw through prayer and meditation, step 11. We saw through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. I do not know what I should do. I do not know what house I should buy. I do not know what car I should purchase. I do not know what school I should send my kids to. I do not know what clothes I should wear. I do not know what job I should accept. I do not know what career I should pursue. I know what I like. But every time I follow my rationale, every time I follow my impulse, every time I follow my decision, it gets me in trouble. So what are you going to do? Heck if I know. If somebody doesn't step in, somebody doesn't help me to make a better decision, I'm going to be in a world of trouble. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and do not lean into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. The way that I see things, the way I understand things, the way I approach things are always the wrong way. So I don't know what I should do, but if I acknowledge God, he will direct my path. If I do not lean to my own understanding, but ask God, what should I do? He will direct my path. And so here is the most important Ellen G. White quote that I will ever read to you. This is the most important Ellen G. White quote that I will ever read to you. So listen carefully. It comes from that powerful book, Steps to Christ, page 71. She says, consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Let your prayer be, take me, O Lord, as holy thine. I lay my plans at your feet. Use me today in your service. Abide with me and let all my work be wrought in thee. This is a daily matter. Each morning, consecrate yourself to God for that day. Surrender all your plans to him to be carried out or to be given up as his providence shall indicate. I want you to get this now. This is the habit that we must develop. Lord, this is my plan for today. But you know, I don't do well when I do my plans. So show me which one I need to give up. Show me what course I need to pursue. Show me, Lord. I want you to get this now. Listen to me closely. We as Seventh-day Adventists love to argue about everything. And we love to have these forums where we'll sit two pastors and two AY leaders up at the front, and then we'll say, okay, now we're going to talk about entertainment. We're going to talk about music. We're going to talk about homosexuality. We're going to talk about this, that, and the other. And then the people at the front give their opinions. And then we get to arguing and fussing. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't see nothing wrong. And I understand now. Everybody's out there giving their opinions. And that's what we do. We live our lives in the sphere of our opinion. And then our lives get all messed up. And we spiral deeper and deeper out of control. When a lot of our controversy could be averted, a lot of problems could be avoided, a lot of pain could be missed if we would just simply say, Lord, what do you think about this? Lord, would you get this now? Lord, I've been thinking about getting a tattoo on my arm with my wife and kids' names. What do you think about that? Oh, it's quiet in here. Lord, I've been thinking about applying for a job my friend told me about. I want to know what you thought about that. Lord, I need to get me some new clothes. Today, I intend to go down to the store, this store, that store, the other store. You know, if you're like me, it's kind of limited between Walmart and Target. Lord, I plan to go down to Walmart today and get me a new suit. With a tie and shoes. Amen. Sometimes you gotta laugh to keep from crying. But Lord, I plan to go get me a new suit today. And I just wanted to know what you thought was the best route to go. And when I walk in the store, folks may look at me like I'm crazy. Don't go in there like you're crazy, but do this anyway. I hold the suit up. And I say, Lord, I really like this. What do you think about this? Help me, Jesus. What do you think about this? We are so natural to do that with our friends. But when it comes to talking to God, it seems so odd, bizarre, and weird. I have been to stores with my friend shopping, planning to get an outfit and stuff. And one of my friends be like, oh, man, I don't like that, man. Somebody, that color don't look right on you, man. You're like, for real? Ain't that what you say? For real? Man, what you say? Let me look at that again, man. Let me see. This don't look good on me? Oh, man, I ain't gonna even get it, man. And yet, we refuse to say, God, is this showing too much cleavage? Woo! Lord, is this skirt a little too high, a little too tight? This is what I'm planning to wear today, Lord. Is this all right with you? Lord, does this look a little too hardy? I'm talking to my brethren now. Brethren. Lord, is this a little too hardy? This a little too arrogant? Is this a little too self-exalting? Lord, I'm looking at getting this car. What do you think about this? Is this going to be the best car to do what you need me to do and to accomplish what you want me to accomplish? These are the things that I want, but I want to hear from you, Lord, because every time I make a decision, it turns out to be a bad decision. So I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart. And I will not lean to my own understanding. In all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge him so that he can direct my path. There is a discipline that must be developed in consulting God in our decisions in life. And if we do not learn it now, we will not learn it then. When the world is against us, when the laws are against us, when the mark of the beast is roaring in full effect, what shall we do then if we have not learned to cultivate the science of seeking God? Whoa! The science of seeking God. Calling on his name and seeking his face. I got to close now. She says that every day we should surrender our plans to him to be carried out or given up as his providence shall indicate. Thus, day by day, you may be giving your life into the hands of God, and thus your life will be molded more and more after the life of Christ. A life in Christ is a life of restfulness. It's a life of restfulness. There may be no ecstasy of feeling, but there should be an abiding, peaceful trust. Your hope is not in yourself. It is in Christ. Your weakness is united to his strength. Your ignorance to his wisdom. Your frailty to his enduring might. So you are not to look to yourself, not to let the mind dwell upon self, but look to Jesus. Let the mind dwell upon his love. Let the mind dwell upon his beauty. Let the mind dwell upon his perfection of character. Christ in his self-denial. Christ in his humiliation. Christ in his purity and holiness. Christ in his matchless love. This is the subject for the soul's contemplation. It is by loving him, copying him, depending wholly upon him that you are to be transformed into his likeness. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. Lord, you know I'm subject to relapsing. These are the places that I plan to go today. Is this all right with you? Lord, you know that I'm subject to making ignorant decisions. I mean, some of our decisions are so bad we can't even call them ignorant. We have to call them ignorant. Ignorant decisions. So, Lord, I want to know if this is what I should do. This is where I should go. I saw somebody that seemed really nice and spiritual, and she's quite easy on the eyes, Lord. She got a daughter just like me. Lord, is it all right? Is it all right if I talk to her? Is it all right if we form a relationship? Because the last time I tried it, I messed up miserably. The last time I went at it on my own, it was a colossal failure. So I'm going to trust in you with all my heart, and I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. In all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge you so that you can direct my path. That's the only antidote to not relapsing, is when we develop the discipline asking God, of seeking God, of asking him, what will you have me to do? I lay it all at your feet, Jesus. Here are my plans. Here are my desires. Here are my dreams. Here are my ambitions. This is what I intend to do today, tomorrow, and next week. This is what I intend to do in this moment. But before I enter into the next moment, Lord, tell me what I should do. And the more messed up your life is, the more dependent you must be. Lord, I'm about to make one more step. Is that all right? All right, Lord. I'm about to make another step. Is that all right? All right, Lord. I'm about to make one more step. You fine with that? I want to make sure, because the last time that I went stepping out on my own, I stepped into hell. Lord, I don't want to do this again. I'm tired of being tired. I'm tired of messing up. I'm tired of failing over and over and over again. There's got to be a better way. Got to be something greater out here than what I have experienced here for too. So my God, oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Do not let my enemies triumph over me. Yes, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Teach me thy ways, oh God, and lead me in thy truth. Guide me. You're the God of my salvation. On you I am waiting all the day long. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I don't possess houses or land, fine clothes or jewelry. Troubles and cares in this old world my lot seems to be. But I have Christ who paid the price way back on Calvary. And Christ is all, he's all and all this world to me. Yes, Christ is all. Yes, Christ is all. He's everything to me. Christ is all. He rules the land and the sea. Christ is all. Without him, nothing could be. Yes, Christ is all, he's all and all this world to me. Yes, Christ is all, means more to me than this world's riches. He is my might, my guiding light through pathless seas. Oh, y'all can sing it with me if you want to now. Oh, it's mighty nice to own a Christ. Who will my friend be? And Christ is all, he's all.